Come right ahead, young'uns. Would you like to go? You'll like it. No? Okay. All right. Joshua chapter 24. Need to pray for each other starting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday when the rains start coming in. And pray that AccuWeather has lost their mind and they don't know what they're talking about. Really? Wow. That's amazing. Tell me about it. Yeah. Well, all we know is come Tuesday, the rains are called tropical rain. And tropical rains, generally, if you've ever lived in a hurricane belt, and we were in a couple of them when I was on the road and traveling for meetings and got to Florida, and the rain comes heavy. Just pray that does not happen. Rains are nice. We need a little bit of rain. What do we get in the desert? About the average, about 9 inches, is it in this region? And we just don't need it all in one day. Okay. All right. Now, we're in Joshua. We're going to read the bulk of the chapter. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and covered the sea upon them and covered them. Let me reread verse 7. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you in to the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I deliver them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you labor in them, of the vineyards dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now watch the interaction. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. The conditional is if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Our Father in heaven, in this lengthy, precious, wonderful passage of your word, we find a multitude of wonderful truths and miracles, and the performance of your love and your grace and mercy delivered to the children of Israel, many times through your servants. But Lord, nonetheless, it came from your hand. And we love you and praise you this morning. And we ask now that you would bless the reading of your word, and that you might receive glory and honor. Father, if there be one person here in this building that is unsaved, we ask that you would save that precious soul that would be so near as hell, and save them and deliver them through the cross. And we ask that you'd be honored and glorified. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. Would you please look at three verses that will be our springboard or our text. In verse 22, And Joshua said unto all the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And then lastly, verse 27. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. We are in an amazing point of time in the Bible. This is a springboard for the beginning of Israel going in and occupying the inheritance that God has so abundantly and wonderfully given them. 40 years have passed. Israel's armies have won many, many battles. The land that they have fought for during that 40-year span, it is now theirs. It is the same today as it was back in the day of Joshua. It is absolutely the same. God has given all of us a land to claim and to conquer for him. It is a spiritual land. It is something that God has ordained and given us, and it comes through Christian growth and obedience to him. At the time of this reading, there are three names given in the Bible geographically at this point of time. They are seated at a place called Shechem. Shechem was located between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It was known to be, at that point of time, to be a very well-watered, if not the best, watered plain in all the land of Palestine. It is here that the Lord speaks through Joshua. And Joshua said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And he reflects back, and you can almost see him fan his hand back to his home, his family. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Shechem means in the Hebrew, it is the place of the laying on of burdens. That is what the Lord wants in the 21st century, in our time, at this moment, on point of time, in all of our lives, in the life of the church family, Florence Baptist Church. That's what the Lord wants to do for his people today. He wants to lay a burden upon all of our hearts. Mount Ebal to the north is the place of the curse, signifying barrenness. To the south of Shechem in that valley is literally, traditionally, the place of blessings and fruitfulness. As we mentioned, it lies to the south of Shechem. It is Shechem that Joshua reminds the people what the Lord, and that's the bulk of our reading, of what the Lord has done for them already. I remember a time in my wife and in our ministry life, and we were in Taylor, Michigan. Taylor, Michigan, we went to an aggressively good, growing, soul-winning church that grew literally in 6 months. 6 months from 60 people walking in or driving in and 30 or 40 on the bus to 500 people coming in a regular attendance. It was a miracle. It was a miracle church. And in that church, a lady one Sunday morning at the end of the service, she came over. Her name is Mrs. Berry. I do not believe that she would be alive today. This happened in around 77 or 8. 78, and she came to me and she said, "Would you visit my husband, Jim?" She said, I invite him to church all the time. He will not come. I witness to him. He does not want to listen. He has a machine shop in the back of the house, coupled up to the garage, the enclosed garage. And he does contract machine work, job shop work, as they call it, for certain segments of the auto industry in the greater Detroit area. He is a good machinist and diligent in what he does. So one day I went over, I knocked on the front door. She came and she said, "He's in the back." So I went around the back. I opened up the door and here is Jim, and he's on a large, working with a large lathe, and he's turning steel for parts. And I called over to him and I said, "May I come in and talk with you?" And he said, "Yes." And I walked over, and as soon as I introduced myself, he said, "What have you come to me for?" And I said, "To talk to you about your soul, Jim, and about the Lord Jesus and how you can be sure of heaven." He said, "I want to hear nothing that you have to say. Leave my shop immediately." It was about a month later that I got a phone call from his wife, who was almost out of breath. She said, "Jim is in the hospital. They don't know how much longer he has to live. And he's asked you to come see him." I said, "I'll be right there." I went into the hospital, sat down alongside his bed, and had the joy of leading Jim Berry to a saving knowledge of Christ. Less than a month later, he was dismissed, and less than a month later, Jim died. I remember we had a funeral south of the church, south of on Telegraph Road, some miles southward, going toward Toledo. I believe Telegraph Road, as I recall, is M24. And I remember this cemetery, and it was very country. And it was hilly. I say hilly. Some of the hills were as tall as this auditorium ceiling, but the ground was not flat. Well-treed, well-manicured, a nice, pretty, beautiful place. And we had the funeral. And we had prayer. Everybody left. I remained behind. I sat in one of the chairs as they were covering Jim's casket. And I meditated. I was thinking about people in the church family and otherwise. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I want to walk through the cemetery, this little country type cemetery outside of the greater city of Detroit, south of Taylor. And I want to read some epitaphs. I want to look at the headstones. Some of these were as old could be. And I remember that I would look at one and give the name of the person, "Gone to Glory." The older ones were more like this, as it seemed like the newer ones, it was less and less written. "One was in his arms safely now." Things I never forgot. I thought about a man that was a soul-winning deacon at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan, where Dr. Tom Malone during that tenure was, and he's gone to be with the Lord now, but was the pastor. Started the church, started the seminary. And I remember that I spoke with, knew all the people of the church well. The church ran 3,000, maybe 4,000 on the pinnacle. And one day a person came to me and they said, "The deacon, you know, we laid him to rest." I said, "Yes." "And we want to do something for him. We want to get together. We thought we would buy a headstone so we could really have something, just scripture and all kinds of things on it." I said, "That sounds exciting. Well, why don't you take a drive out again And the emotion of the service and the funeral is subsided somewhat. And go back and read the epitaph. And they did. I'd say 20, 30 of them got in vans and different things together and went and to his headstone. And it gave this brother's name, and here's what it says. A bond slave for Jesus Christ. And they came back the following Sunday. I spoke with them. And they said, there's nothing more we can add. I said, I thought you'd see it that way. A bond slave. Someone in the Old Testament that was a slave serving his master. If he had children during that time and his time was there, and then at the end of that, he was to be set free, whether on Jubilee or other times of the Jewish calendar. But if he loved his wife and he loved the children, because you see, they too became the property, understand that era, of the master. He went to his master, and if he said, I love my children, and I love my wife, and I love you, and I do not want to leave. And the master would take and bring one of his servants from the household, and they would bring the man to a post, and they would take a leather awl, and they would bore a hole in his earlobe and open it up. It was the mark and identification of a bond slave. The bond slave was saying, by this having this identification, I am free to come and go under my master's tenure, but I love him, and I will freely serve him, and I'm not under bondage, and I do this of my own free will. And this deacon, everyone in the church knew him, and he was a bond slave, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some things we can see today, some wonderful truths out of Joshua chapter 24. In verse 22, notice that we are, if you notice that verse, that we are witnesses to ourselves as to God's perfect will for our life. There's an identification there. In verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. You see, they're in Shechem. And the burden that is being laid upon the heart of God's people is being laid upon the heart of his people by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to, the prerequisite this morning of allowing the Lord to take and lay a burden upon your heart, as only he's able, is there must first be a willingness on our part. Notice verse 27. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. In verse 27, we need to allow God's word to ring in our heart as a testimony that the voice of God has spoken to our soul. With all of that in mind, and the foundation laid by way of introduction, spiritually speaking, in the auditorium of Florence Baptist Church, September 30th, the year 2018 of our Lord, we are in Shechem this morning. And knowing that we are at the place where God can lay burdens upon our heart, there are four things that should be in each one of our lives, and we'll do this rather quickly. The first is the memorial, and you see, Joshua said, a witness, a witness. Do you know what a memorial is? When you go and have a service at the gravesite, it's a memorial. When you look at the headstone, it's a memorial. And we're here in spiritual Shechem. And there needs to be a memorial of our conversion experience. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the question I'd like to pose to each one of us is this. Do you remember when Christ saved you? Do you remember that? I was in Albertville, Alabama, in a revival. And there was a man that his wife was a member of the church. And they owned a large, I would call it out west, a chicken ranch. And these large, huge, round buildings almost had a dome on it. They had fans and moisture spraying out of these hoses to keep the temperature controlled. And I remember they said his wife had talked to the pastor and I, and would you go out and visit him? We'd be delighted. And so we went out and went to the farmhouse first. She said he's in pen number. I don't know what the number was, but that's where we went. It was like 9 or 10 huge pens, large. And we opened the door. It was like being at a football game when somebody made the touchdown. The roar of the chickens was almost deafening. And we looked, and white chickens, they didn't cage them. This wasn't an egg farm. This was a meat farm. And these chickens were all over the ground. I had a black Swedish knit suit on. The pastor left his suit coat in the car. I followed suit and left it in the car. I'm glad I did. We got out in where the chickens are, and we yelled loud. Got the attention of the chickens. Yelled again. And he stood up, had his straw hat on, denim overall bibs, and he looked, and he waved, and he said, come on over. I wish he hadn't done that. So we got out and started walking across. This building was minimum 200 feet in circular. It was huge. And we'd walk and we'd bump chickens. They'd just bump them out of the way. By the time I got over to where Ken is, my black Swedishness suit was white about up to here. And it wasn't from chicken feathers. And we talked to Kent. And the unexpected, he began to cry. Tears ran down his face. And before I could ever finish, he said, I'd like to get saved. I want to get saved. I've been wanting to get saved a long time, and I just put up a front to my wife. I said, you can get saved right now. When I said that, he went to his knees. I felt so awkward talking to him when he was down there, and so did the pastor. And I said, Ken, we're going to get on our knees with you. I said that to catch the pastor too. And we got on our knees. My black suit turned. I mean, it was a new looking fabric. But Ken got saved. I will promise you something this morning. If Ken were in this auditorium and I were asking, do you know to the church when or where you were when you got saved, he'd never forget that. Amen. Boy, when God saves you, it's wonderful. Your life at that point takes on a new meaning. I was in Winder, Georgia, outside of Atlanta, and the church pianist, her husband, I believe it was Randy, but he was a linebacker for the Atlanta Falcons. He was a member of the church. He was a Christian, had a wonderful testimony. His wife had been raised in this church by her mom and dad, had gotten baptized in this church, by the pastor had made a false profession of faith in that church and was playing the piano for years as a person that was not saved. And the invitation was given, and I made a statement. Someone in our auditorium may very well be hearing the last opportunity and call to give their heart to Christ and be saved. I said, could he even have been raised in church and never got saved? I didn't know who I was talking to. But the invitation was given. And suddenly the music stopped. And I looked over, and she's coming weeping. The pastor's wife caught her, and they knelt down at the altar, and she got saved. That night, in the meeting, she was playing the piano, and it just seemed like there was something a little different about it. Seemed more in tune, more warm. And when I walked in, her husband, who apparently may have been one of the deacons also, and this was a sizable church, he walked over to me and he said, Brother Matt, thank you so much for coming. And he picked me up like I was a little twig. And he just began to shake me and he said, I love you, brother. I said, I love you too, but I'm preaching tonight. He was excited. She remembers where she was when she got saved. And evidence that you have been saved is that your life has been changed. You have come to the place of Shechem where God wants to change your life. The second is the memorial of a heartfelt burden for the souls of the lost. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you remember the last time it was that God laid a burden upon your heart when you were first saved? Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I remember we bought a home in Durango, Colorado. How many of you know where Durango is? That's where we went for our wedding. You know, after the wedding, we went up. We used to have a business in Mesa, Arizona, at Main and Mesa Drive. And it was right after we got saved. And, man, we did so much business. We did overflow work for Burge Ford, Brown Chevrolet, you name it. And pretty soon we had 13 people working for us. Business was exploding. And God was working in our hearts. And we bought a log cabin, real log cabin home. 1.5 acres right in the middle of the San Juan National Forest. Very rare piece of property. We started going to Calvary Baptist Church, Dr. Tom Korkish. One day, Brother Korkish walked over, not very long after we joined, and he walked over and put his arm around me, and he said, Brother Matt, he said, I go out every Saturday, and I pack a lunch, and we go out and make visits. I go out and make visits. Would you like to go with me? I said, I'd be delighted. He said, don't forget your lunch. And so we drove over to a certain development in Durango. We pulled off at the end underneath a nice shady tree, and lo and behold, we're having lunch. Finished it. He said, now we're going to go right back over behind the church. There's a place I haven't been door knocking for a long time. You know what door knocking is? You go door to door. And he said, now, you can learn from this if you've never done this. I said, I've never done it. I've witnessed the people at work, my relatives, but I've never intentionally gone to a house. And I was a little nervous. And we got to this house right behind the church. And he knocked on that door. And this little lady, sweet-spirited, bless her heart, and opened the storm door. In fact, I held it open for her while the pastor talked to her about the Lord. And she was sweetly saved. He talked to her about baptism on the porch. She said, "Can I be baptized soon?" He said, "I'll baptize tomorrow." She said, "I'd like to get baptized." He said, "Okay." So we went to the next house. And we're walking from that house to the next one. And I said, "Pastor Corkish, can I do that also?" He said, "You sure can." So we got to that sidewalk, going up to the porch. And we began to walk, and I'm talking all the time about this. I'm just excited. And I went up there, and he told me, he said, "The next house, you knock on the door." I didn't know what he meant. So I got to the porch, and I said, "Boy, I hope somebody gets saved. Don't you?" I didn't hear nothing. And I looked, and he's at the next house on the porch waving at me. He left me out there. And all of a sudden, a young man came to the door in his early 20s, maybe 22, 21. And he opened the door, very polite. And he said, "May I help you?" I said, "Well..." I was terrified. I said, "There was a lady next door, your neighbor, she got saved." He said, "Really?" I said, "Would you like to get saved?" I mean, I didn't know what to say at first. He said, "You know, we've been talking about that. Would you please come in?" Walked in that house, sat in the living room, explained to him, fumbled but explained how to be saved. And all of a sudden I saw a curtain in the hallway, and a lady, his wife, had a newborn baby, fairly new. She pulled that curtain aside. The tears had been running down her cheeks. Her mascara is streaked. And she said, "Can I be saved too?" I said, "Did you hear?" She said, "Every word, every word." So they got saved. I said, "You need to come to church tomorrow." I said, "Would you like to get baptized?" Explained it. They looked at each other and said, "Yes, we would." The invitation is given the next morning. The first people coming down the aisle was the little lady that the pastor spoke to with some of her loved ones that apparently were Christians. And down the aisle she came. They came with her, maybe for support. And then came the young couple and walked the aisle and give their heart to the Lord in identification through the waters of baptism, through his death, burial, and resurrection. My word. I that has never left me. So what did you do? Listen. When God broke your heart for the souls of men and women, what has happened in our life? Has it become easier for us to resist the voice of God? Many people do not witness for Jesus because of hindrances. There is the hindrance, and there's three, of sin. And the solution to the hindrance and for the hindrance is if we confess ourselves, our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then there's fear, and that fear is handcuffs on you. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And then there's unbelief, and unbelief is handcuffs on God. Matthew 13:58, and I was reading that actually this morning in devotions. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. May I tell you that when Jesus was with the disciples and they were trying to reach people, he could not do much there because of unbelief. His hands were bound, you see. So God wants you to have a burden. Back at that church in Taylor, there was a little lady about our third month there. Her name was, and she's gone to be of the Lord. Her name was Mrs. Wilson. One Sunday morning, she walked the aisle weeping, and she said, "Pastor, if I do not get my life right," and she's a Christian, "if I do not get things right with the Lord this morning, I fear none of my children will ever be saved." And so I knelt with her right there and then during the invitation. And Brother Greg Benschneider was leading the songs, and he would sometimes blow the trombone along with the piano. It was a blessed time, and she prayed and rededicated her life. She said, "I'll be right back." I didn't know what she meant. And so I stood in front of the pulpit, and people are coming. And the next thing I know, she walked over. I didn't know it at the time, but it was her 38-year-old son. And she walked over and put her arms around her son, and she began to pull him toward it. Finally, he turned his head and laid his head on his cheek on his mother's shoulder. And down the aisle, she came holding his hand, and her 38-year-old son got saved. Later on, was baptized in the ministry of the church, but she said this to the church that morning. "I knew that if I did not make things right and get my life right with the Lord, my son would never get saved." Thirdly, there's a memorial of your church in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now I want to ask you some heated questions. Do you remember the time that you used to tithe? What happened? You say, "I don't make enough money to tithe." If you are receiving any kind of finances, if you don't tithe, God will never be free to multiply and bless what he is giving you and help you to get and receive even more. You see, Malachi chapter 3 tells us that if we're not tithing, we're robbing God and we're under a curse and we don't even know it, you see. And that's why some people have problems. We started the Liberty Baptist Church in Berlin, Vermont. We were given thousands of personalized tracts for the new church so we could go out, a church in support of ours that we started, and a church from Green Mountain Baptist Church in Rutland came over. I don't know how many people came with Brother Green, maybe a dozen. And we went scattered everywhere. We had it mapped out. And we were in Montpelier, the capital just north of Berlin. Barry was to the south. I remember giving tracts to anybody and everybody on every door. We did it quickly. The church, the first service of the church is going to be the following Sunday. And I remember going on top of this apartment. I didn't realize that I was in an apartment that was over a bar, a saloon, if you want to call it that. And I put one on every door. Next Sunday, I preached on John chapter 3, the very first message. And a woman came forward. Her name is Betty Melendi. When she came forward, she said, "How did you know?" I said, "Know what?" She said, "What to speak about. You were telling me everything about my life." She said, "I live in an apartment above a bar. And I am so embarrassed, I will not even tell you what my life is involved in." But she said, "How did you know I'd be there?" I said, "What do you mean?" And she handed that tract. And I said, "Betty, God told me to go to your house and leave that tract. I know of no other explanation." She gave her heart to Christ. She became one of the most staunchest witnesses for the Lord Jesus I have ever seen in my life. She became eventually church treasurer and bookkeeper. She began to grow in leaps and bounds. She married her husband named Dallas, got saved. His brother got saved. And people, as they're coming in, about 6 months later, she married Dallas. And my goodness, the story keeps going. Now, have you lost the excitement of being a witness? Have you lost the excitement about tithing? You began to pray for those in and out of the church. Do you still pray? And here's our last point. It is the memorial for Christ's return at the rapture. Not to the earth, but in the clouds. The rapture. knowing that Jesus can come at any second. And the clock is ticking, my dear beloved friends, rapidly. Listen to John, 1 John 3:3. Because the rapture should cause us, if we're born again, to want to live for Him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We used to live south of Marlette, Michigan. I'm not sure if I told this illustration or not, but I'd like to, again, if I did. I had a phone call from a lady that lived north of where we did. We lived out in the country, a farming community, outside of a place called Brown City. And she said, "Are you Pastor Eccles?" I said, "I am." She said, "There is a young man, a boy, 14 years old, that's in the Marlette Hospital. Would you go and visit him?" And I said, "In Marlette? Have you called the pastor in Marlette?" She said that his schedule will not permit it. I said, "Are there other pastors over? Because that's a bit of a drive." She said, "God laid on my heart." When she said that, I stood to attention. She said, "God told me to call you." I said, "Who am I to fight against the Lord?" And I went to the hospital. Let me tell you what happened in the hospital. He's 14 years old. His name is Billy. He's in the children's wing of the hospital. And I remember walking distinctly down the hallway of the children's wing. Knew exactly the door. Opened it up. Walked in. His mother sitting alongside him on the bed. There's a patio door, sliding door, where the kids can go out and sit. And they had just made everything as accommodating as they can. He's got cancer. 14 years old. And his abdomen and stomach is just beyond description large. And I began to witness to Billy and to his mother. The more I began to witness, the more she began to curse me with four-letter words. And then finally she said, "I've got to have a cigarette," and walked out the patio door, closed it, lit off the cancer stick, and walked out to her car. Parking lot was right behind. I led Billy to Christ. And Billy was able to tell me where their home was because he's going to be discharged. There's nothing that can be done for this young man, 14 years old. I went out to the farmhouse about maybe 2 weeks later. When I came up to that farmhouse, that long driveway outside of Marlette, I remember driving up through and it was kind of run down. And the closer I got, I saw two people, a man and a woman. It was his mother. And I pulled right up close to the steps and got out. And she said and yelled, "It's him." Went into the house. The man walked over to me, and I was prepared. I'm sorry, but I was, because I didn't know what he was going to do. Said, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "I am, sir." And I just kept walking. I said, "Are you his daddy?" He said, "No, I'm her boyfriend." And I just kept walking. I said, "Do you live here?" He said, "Yes." And I just kept walking right up the steps. I opened the door and I walked into their house. When I got there, I said, "Where is Billy?" She said, "He's in the bathroom. That's where he stays now, and you can go in and see him." And let me tell you what I saw. I walked into the bathroom, and here is Billy. And he's in, it's an old cast iron white bathtub on four legs. And there's a pump in this tub to keep the water circulating. And the water's got a kind of a milky look because of the medications that they put in the water. But I notice at the top level of his abdomen, the blood vessels and arteries are nearly, well, as big around as a pencil. And they're purple-blue. And then it would go out like spider webs around his chest. His eyes were recessed and sunk deep into his face. He did not have much time left. And when I got over close to the tub, I said, "Billy, it's me." And he immediately, before he grabbed the tub, and he went, "Ah!" And a wave of pain went over his body. And he looked up at me, and he said this, "I love you." I said, "I love you too, Billy." Billy was so glad he was saved. I remember reaching over and holding his top of his shoulder and hugging him. I got wet. Yeah, the water splashed. And I prayed with him. And I sat on that tile floor right alongside that tub and read scripture to him. When I left, the mother came out of the house. She said, "You listen to me." And so I rolled the window down. And the boyfriend came close. And she began to curse me nonstop as I drove down the drive. And I left. I never saw Billy again until I saw his name in the obituary. They would not allow me to do his funeral, but that's okay. You see, the upper taker already had him, Jesus. We're in Shechem. What will you do today as the Lord nudges your heart, draws you to him, and speaks to you? Are you saved? It would be so sad for you to leave here this morning and not knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let's bow our heads, please. As we bow our heads, I'd like to talk with you just for a moment. And then we'll have prayer and an invitation. How many know without a shadow of a doubt? Do you know that if you died today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Do you know the date, the time, or the place that the Lord Jesus saved your soul? You trusted him in his finished work at Calvary's cross, where he shed his blood to pay for the penalty of your sin. If you know that as a testimony, while no one else is looking, would you lift your hand just for a moment? And you know that. Okay, you may put your hands down. Not everybody knows that. If I never see you again and the Lord takes me home today, I'd like to see you in heaven. You see, the Bible says you and I, the Bible says we're all sinners and we've come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Christ died for the penalty of our sin. It's already paid for. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm going to pray a very simple prayer of salvation. As I pray this prayer aloud, would you pray from your heart quietly to the Lord if you're not saved? And make sure of it once and for all. If you'll do this and mean it from your heart, God will, my friend. He will hear you. And he will save you. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize and I know that I'm a sinner. Would you go ahead and admit that to him? Just admit it. That's your first step. And then pray with me. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you gave your life on the cross. and died in my place so that I can be saved. Thank you, Lord. And right now, the only way that I know how, I'm asking you to come into my heart. Lord Jesus, please save me and take me to heaven when I die. And change my life now that you've saved me. And I thank you and I love you for it. With our heads bowed, no one looking, please, just for a moment. How many this morning? You would say by the raising of the hand, Brother Eccles, God spoke to my heart this morning. Maybe he spoke to you about soul winning. Maybe it was giving. Maybe it was being more faithful. But he spoke to your heart. And you know it. And you want God to take your life to the next level in your Christian walk. Please let me pray for you. Has God spoken to your heart? Would you lift your hand very quickly and then put it down? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. There's people all over. A moment ago, we prayed a very simple prayer of salvation. If you prayed that prayer with me while no one else is looking, would you just let me know that you did that and you believe the Lord saved you? Would you just raise it high? Okay. All right. Now with our heads bowed just for a moment, everybody's head bowed. If you prayed that prayer with me just a moment ago and you believe the Lord saved you, you and you only, would you just look up at me just for a moment? I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to talk to you. Don't talk verbally, just answer with a nodding of your head. The best way you know how, did you mean that prayer? Were you sincere? Were you, ma'am? Were you? Listen, this is the Bible. This is God's word. I'm just a friend, your friend, that told you how to be saved. But the word of God is what did the salvation in your heart. The invitation is going to be started in just a moment. When the invitation starts, it's going to take some courage. But I'm going to ask you to come, and I'll be in the front. And I want you to come and just meet with me. Would you do that? Would you? Would you do that? Amen. Okay. And if God spoke to your heart about something other than being saved, perhaps you need to come at the altar and kneel and talk to the Lord and make a decision for him other than salvation, then you feel free to come too. Father, as we go to the invitation, we do ask that your will would be done in this portion of the service. Thank you for these three that have raised their hand, that they have put their trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 167. Just